And Father, again, we are so grateful to you this morning. Lord, as we come to you humbly in recognition, Lord, we deserve nothing. We do not deserve the grace which you have bestowed upon us. We do not deserve the salvation which you have given us. But yet you loved us so much that you were willing to send your Son to the cross to die for our sins. And Lord, may that always be in our minds every day of our lives, Lord. That without you, we would have no hope. Without you, we would have no reason to celebrate, no reason to worship this morning. Lord, we thank you and praise you for what it is you've done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, as we try to continue an emphasis on Christmas. You know, I think about these words, hope, peace, joy, and love. You know, these are words that you often seen used as decoration. I just did a craft yesterday, and if you weren't able to make it, they turned out very nice. And one of the crafts, the word says, joy. And, you know, it's something we reflect on through the Christmas season. And if you've ever been through a church that celebrates Advent, it's the 5 weeks leading up to Christmas, they will spend a week focusing on hope, a week focusing on joy, a week focusing on peace, and a week focusing on love. And then the fifth week, it's all about Christ and His birth. And really often, there are a lot of churches that have done that. I have practiced that a few times in former churches where we would celebrate Advent and really turns our hearts and minds towards the reason of Christmas. But think about this. You know, so many times we live in a world where they want to take Christ out of Christmas. We live in a world where, to be politically correct, people want to say, Happy Holidays. But the reality is, if you take Christ out of Christmas, there would be no hope. We would have no peace. There would be no reason to rejoice. And none of us would have experienced the love of God. And this morning, if you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, we're going to look at a passage that, interestingly enough, contains all four of these elements. We see hope, peace, joy, and love all within the first 11 verses of chapter 5 of Romans. We're going to take some time to look at that this morning. And as we look at verse 1, we see that in this passage, in this verse 1, we see that it is through Jesus Christ that we have peace with God. Now this is an important thing for us to grasp. I mean, so many times, and I know I've discussed this before, but I'm going to discuss it again. So many times I think people read through their Bibles, they read through the Old Testament, and then they read the New Testament, and they almost seem like two different books. They seem like they're not connected. They almost seem like, well, the God of the Old Testament, He was an angry God. But the God of the New Testament is full of grace and compassion. The reality is, it's the same God. And we're told, Scripture makes it clear, God does not change. He cannot stand sin. And there is a wrath that has to be poured out for every sin that is ever committed. But I think of some of the examples in the Old Testament. And I'll give you the chapter and verse, and if you want to take time to look this up, but I'm going to summarize the story. But I think of Leviticus 10, we're told of Aaron's son, Nadab and Abihu. Not too common of names today. But these two men, as they were priests and they were offering fire, they decided to use a different fire than what God had told them to. And as they were doing so, the fire got a little out of control and they died immediately. Why? Because they didn't do it the way God said to do it. So, and at first you're like, well, what's the big deal? They were still being a sacrifice, but they didn't do it the way God said. God took, you know, once the law was given, God was very serious. You had to do it His way, especially when it comes to the priest. In Numbers chapter 16, we have the story of the family of Korah, and they decided that Moses wasn't a very good leader. And we realize Moses was appointed by God to deliver the nation of Israel out of Egypt and out of slavery. And, you know, if there was ever a person that you should feel pity on. It's Moses. I mean, here he is. He's used by God, and all this nation of people, over millions of people, what do? They complain. They bellyache. And sure enough, this family says, you know what? We think we don't like Moses' leadership. We don't care for how he's doing things. God did not take too kindly that they were complaining against his appointed man. In fact, if you read the story, what happens? It wasn't like a sinkhole in Florida where the ground just opened up. It opened up. It swallowed the family. It swallowed their tents. It swallowed all their possessions. But then it closed up over them. And they were just gone. Again, an example of how God feels and how God reacted to sin. And even as we talk about Moses, and in some ways I feel sorry for Moses. Right, as I said, the people were always complaining. And here we get to Numbers chapter 20. And here they are once again, they need water. So God tells Moses to speak to the rock. Well, Moses, a little irritated. And none of us have ever done that, right? We've never gotten irritated. We've never struck the rock, right? Moses strikes the rock two times. The water comes out. But what happens? Because of that, God does not allow him, the man who delivered them out of Egypt, the man that put up with the belly aching and complaining for 40 years, simply one mistake. He struck the rock instead of speaking to it and could not enter the promised land. The best he could do is go up on the mountain and take a look at it and see what he missed out on, and then God took his life. And this even goes over into the New Testament. Acts chapter 5, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You know, at that time, the church, everybody was selling their possessions, taking them to the apostles and say, here you go, use it as you wish. And Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't sell everything, which was not the problem. The problem was, as they told Peter, yep, here it is, this is all we have. Well, they had a little something buried in the field. Ananias no more than gets done saying this, and Peter says, you've lied to God. If he drops dead, wife comes in, tells the same story. No sooner did they get done carrying her husband out, they carry her out dead. And these are examples of God's wrath. You know, God is the same today, church. He cannot tolerate sin. The reality is because of our sins, when we have sinned against God, we all deserve to die. And there's no way to escape this death sentence except to place our faith in Jesus Christ. So as we look at verse 1 of chapter 5, we read the following. We read, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things is, if you've ever been a student of the Word of God, you realize that when you a verse starts out with therefore, you're to do what? You're to see why it's therefore. And obviously to do that, we have to back up and look at the previous verse. What does the last verse of chapter 4 say? As it's talking about Christ, it says, who was delivered for our offenses, or he was delivered over to death for our sins, and was raised again for our justification. So the reason that we have peace with God comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we also see as we look at this, it says, therefore being justified by what, church? Faith. So again, we see this idea, and I've been placing a lot of emphasis. You know, God doesn't need us. God doesn't care about our good works. What saves us is not how good of a person we are, but it's because we have trusted in Jesus Christ. And it's because we have the righteousness of our Savior that we have peace with God. Now, I love it. Romans 3:25, and it talks about Christ being our propitiation. And as much as it's not a common word today, I love the word propitiation. Because the idea of the word is that it satisfied God's wrath. The wrath that you and I deserve for our sins was satisfied by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now the reality is, we deserve the same things that happened to Nadab and Abihu. We deserve the same things that happened to the family of Korah or Ananias and Sapphira. All of us are guilty of sin and deserve the same kind of punishment. But it is through Jesus Christ that we have peace with an almighty God. And I believe that's why in Luke chapter 2, the angels would say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." As we continue on in the next few verses, we see that we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In verses 2 through 5, we read the following. As it continues to talk about Christ, it says, "By whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that our tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." You know, it is because we have peace with God that we can rejoice. If you think about this for a moment, if we did not have peace with God, would we rejoice in the hope of seeing Him? Think about the God we described in the Old Testament, one that cannot stand sin. If we were not at peace with Him, would we be like, "Oh, I can't wait to see Him"? No, it would be more like if you're, you know, when I was thinking through this, okay, how do we describe this? But I think everybody here has probably seen a movie where someone crossed the mafia, right? Nobody crosses the mafia. If you cross the mafia, you get whacked. At least that's how the Italians put it. You're not, and that doesn't mean you just get slapped on the back of the head. It means they're tying a brick around you and throwing you in the river. But the reality is, you know, we've seen the movies, and it's not just the movies. I mean, there are people who are in witness protection plans. They have been given a new identity because they testified against somebody that was really bad. And they don't want to see those people. They don't want to face the wrath of that person because they testified against them. And think about that. As it says here, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the day that we will see God because we know we are at peace with Him. I think a couple of significant words in here. It says, "But by His grace," or "by His grace, we see that we have access to God." Once again, it's just a reminder, this is something we don't deserve. It is God's grace. If we were given what we deserve, none of us would have any hope. By His grace, through faith, and faith alone, that we can rejoice that someday we will enter into God's presence. This is why we can have joy. This is why we can rejoice. This is why we can say, as John said in Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Because we know that we are at peace with God and that He will allow us to enter into His presence with open arms. But not only can we rejoice in what God has done for us, this also tells us that the hope we have allows us to look beyond our current situations. Verse 3 and 4, it goes on and say, not only do we rejoice in the glory of God, but rejoice in our sufferings. What? If you're in the middle of a difficult situation, this is a tough one to swallow. This goes right along with James chapter 1. The idea that we're to rejoice in our sufferings. And I think of Paul, as Paul would say, you know, I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. See, the reality is, no matter what we're going through here on earth, we have the hope of what's to come. We have the hope of being in God's presence for all eternity. We have the hope of that day when our faith becomes sight, when we see our Lord and Savior face to face. A few verses later in Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, Paul wrote the following. He said, For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we not do with patience wait for it? The idea is, no one hopes for what we already have. You know, if you made your way to church here in a car, you don't hope for a car because you have one. The idea is that hope is of something greater than anything we can obtain here on this earth. And that is eternity with our Heavenly Father and with our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's this hope that allows us to go beyond our circumstances. The hope that someday we will be in His presence. The hope that someday we will have a glorified body. A body that doesn't need a flu shot every year. A body that doesn't need a shingles vaccination. A body that will never come down with cancer. A body that will never be sick again. Never need another antibiotic. A body that will be perfect. And most importantly, a body that will be free from sin. The reality is, if we choose to look at the things on this earth, we can lose our hope. If we choose to look on our situations, maybe we're having health problems, or if we choose just to look around and listen to the news, we can lose hope. I mean, let's face it, there's no good news coming out of Washington, D.C. right now. And a lot of people think they can put their hope in our government to fix the problems. The reality is, if we put our hope in anything here on this earth, we will be let down. It says we hope, put our hope in our God and what He has in store for us, that we can continue to rejoice even during difficult situations. As we look at verse 5, we see the first part of it, that hope is a result of God's love. Verse 5, the first half says, "And hope maketh us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts." And actually here in the King James it says, "Hope maketh us not ashamed," but as we another verse, translation in it, NASB puts it this way, "And hope does not disappoint." Why is it that God's the hope that we have in God doesn't disappoint? Because we have the love of God in our hearts. Now here again, we see that Jesus died so that we could have peace with God. It's because of the peace of God that we have joy, that we have the hope of someday being with Him in eternity. And folks, we live in a world where people just strive to find significance. And I'll tell you, it's as we grasp what it is God has done for us, is when we grasp that He has done it through His grace, by His grace, that He didn't have to do it, it's when we understand how significant we are in His eyes. I mean, in comparison to God, we are nothing. I mean, it is safe to say we are dirt, because that's what He formed us out of. And yet He chose to save us. He loved us so much that He was willing to send Jesus to this earth as a babe, send Him to that little town of Bethlehem more than 2,000 years ago, knowing that it would end up on the cross. He did all that for us. That is His expression of love. And folks, there is no need to look for significance anywhere else in this world. But we do. You know, we like it when people give us praise and accolades. We like the feeling that, wow, they really appreciated what I did. But I'll tell you, it's a dangerous place in ministry. You know, and I've fallen into this category before. In fact, at our last church, there was a couple in the church, And her father was a minister, and if I didn't do it the way her daddy did it, I wasn't doing it right. And I found myself trying to please these people. And then it was almost one day as if the Holy Spirit tapped on my shoulder and said, "Hey, you shouldn't be worried about pleasing them. You should be worried about pleasing Me. I'm the one you're going to stand before in judgment. I'm the one you're going to have to answer to." And the more I thought about it, where was I seeking significance? I was seeking it in pleasing these people more than I was pleasing God. And that's the case with anybody that serves in the church. And often if somebody comes to me, and what happens? When do we get discouraged? What discourages people as they serve most? Critique. And in reality is somebody's not going to like the way you do something. And that's the case here. I'm going to do things that you don't like. Eventually something's going to happen. You're going to like, "Wow, pastor didn't wave at me. I clearly saw him driving down the road and he didn't wave at me." That's because there's 50,000 other people on the road right now. But little things like that, or maybe it's a bigger thing than that. And the same is true as you serve. There will be people that may say, "Well, why did they do it that way?" Well, if you're doing it unto the Lord, who cares? And I think that the reality is, as much as we like the sense of significance we find from other people, we need to rest in the significance we have in Christ. He loves us so much that He died for us. And we see as the second part of verse 5 that God's love is revealed through His Holy Spirit. As we go on to read, by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Sometimes I wonder if when we seek other people's approval and we put an emphasis on that, we are not guilty of quenching the Holy Spirit in our life. Because this makes it clear that it is the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit that comes into our lives when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, that He makes us aware of God's love for us. You know, it's those times when we feel like people are upset with us, we have to listen to that Holy Spirit. And there again, God's going to love us no matter what. He loved us so much, He was willing to send His Son to die for our lives. And I think we need to keep that in perspective. Reality is, we're all going to make mistakes. But God's going to love us the same. As we look at verses 6 through 8, we see that God's love is displayed through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." You know, this verse is a reminder of how helpless we all have been. We were all lost in our sins. We were all at one time considered to be ungodly. We were all powerless. We were all headed for an eternity in hell with no hope. It makes it very clear that God died for the ungodly. There was nothing good in us that God should die for us. And then as Paul continues on, as we look at verse 7, he makes this comparison between how a human might respond compared to how God responds. In verse 7, we read the following. It says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die yet. Preadventure for a good man, should someone even dare to die." And the idea is that as we live out our lives on this earth, there probably are very few people where we would openly say, "I am willing to lay down my life for you." Now, it's not saying that it won't ever happen, and this scripture doesn't say that there aren't cases that it happened. Most anybody that served in the military are the few that were willing to lay down their life for their country. But for the most part, if we're going to give our life, it's going to be someone blood, someone our relative, someone that we would, you know, a child, we would say, "I would gladly give my life in order to save the life of my child." And the idea here, he says, "Though very scarcely will anyone do that for a righteous man, although he has passed away." I think of Billy Graham. A lot of people would say Billy Graham was a righteous man. Billy Graham was used by God to bring thousands of people to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. But if Billy Graham were in need of someone else to give their life for him, how many would step up and actually do it? Then he goes on and he says, "Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die." And just because most of you probably know him, I think of Pat Sajak, right? I mean, he's given away money for 30-some years now. I don't know of any criminal record. He's not been in the news for doing anything wrong. I would say he's a good guy, wouldn't you? Now, some of you might be more likely to lay down your life for Billy Graham than you would for Pat Sajak. But the chances of either one are probably slim compared to like a child. And so I think what's happening here is as Paul writes this verse, or as God directed him through the Holy Spirit, the idea is to give us that human perspective of what we would do. And then we go on to the next verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, which some of you may have memorized. Because this is, we see what would be true of us in verse 7. And then we see what is true of God in verse 8. As it goes on, it says, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Like I said, we might possibly do it for Billy Graham, and someone might do it for Pat Sajak. But would we do it against someone who had offended us? Would we do it against someone who constantly offended us? I mean, that's the point. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were in a rebellious state against our God, Christ died for us. There is no greater display of love. Then as we look at verses 9 and 10, we continue on. We see that salvation is possible through Jesus Christ. As we continue on in this passage, it says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we have been declared righteous by the blood of Christ. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by death of his son, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. In some ways, this goes right back up to verse 1. In verse 1, it talks about by faith we have peace with God. Here we're seeing that peace described. Because we have been justified, because we have been declared righteous through our faith in Jesus Christ, we have been saved from God's wrath through Jesus Christ. You know, that wrath is what was God had against us. It's because that wrath has been satisfied. It's because of the propitiation that we have peace with God. In some ways, as we celebrate Christmas, we often think, well, we need to focus on the birth of Christ. But the reality is, folks, we there's no reason to celebrate Christmas if the cross wasn't there. I mean, it would have been a great thing for God to come to this world as a baby. It would have been a great thing for him to come and perform miracles and do all the things that he had done. But I'll tell you what, it had been a whole different story if Jesus hadn't been down on his knees in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, not my will, but yours. Had he not gone to the cross, had he called for those legions of angels to come and rescue him, we would not be here celebrating and worshiping the same way we are today. Because we'd all be lost in our sins. We would all still be dealing with the wrath of God. And here it makes it clear, it is through Jesus Christ, it is through his blood that you and I have been saved from God's wrath. You know, so many times we have to be careful as Christians. I think we use the word saved and don't really think about what it is we're saved from. You know, how many times as Christians, hey, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. Well, praise God, you're saved. Do we really think about what it is we've been saved from? Do we think about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus and as the rich man goes to Hades and within a few moments is begging for a drop of water and recognize that that is the eternity for those who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior? Without his death on the cross, we would all be destined to that eternity. That is God's wrath for sin, and that is what you and I have been saved from. And it says we contemplate our salvation, what we've been saved from. And even in verse 10, another mind-blowing thought is he goes on to say, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Again, that idea, who would do that for an enemy? And most of us, I mean, do criminal background checks on anybody that walks through the doors, but I think I'm in good company here. I don't think we have anyone who has a major criminal record or been on death row or anything crazy like that. I mean, and we all kind of like to think of ourselves as pretty good, right? I mean, let's be honest. I mean, especially when you turn on the news, we're pretty good. Relatively speaking. Just one little sin. That little yellow light that you drove through that went red. I'm sorry. That's my worst. I always try to beat the yellow light and fail. I guess I need to get a faster car. No. See, that's the flesh speaking. Silly example. One red light, and you deserve to spend eternity in hell. One little lie, one little bit of gossip. The list could go on and on. No matter how minor it may seem in our mind, it made us an enemy of God. And yet, despite the fact that we were His enemy, despite the fact that we continually sinned against Him, He willingly saved us from our sins. As we look at verse 11, the last verse this morning, we can see that it is for this reason we can rejoice. Verse 11, we read, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." There are a lot of things we rejoice over in this world. For some of you, it may have been the last day of work before retirement. For some of you, it may have been the birth of a child. For some of you, you may be excited and be rejoicing over the fact that family is going to come and visit you for Christmas, or you're going to go visit somebody for Christmas, and by the end of the week, you may be rejoicing that they leave. For some, you may be rejoicing because about Wednesday, you're not going to have to go to school for a couple weeks. Or college classes. And for some of you who may teach, you'll be rejoicing for the same reason. But how much more should we rejoice in our salvation? In recognition that we have been saved from God's wrath, we have peace with Him. We have hope that someday we will be with Him. The fact that we have peace, the fact that we have love, are all a result of His love for us. All very good reasons to rejoice. I think about these simple little words, love, hope, peace, and joy. Without Christ, these words would have very little meaning. Without Jesus, we'd not be able to know the love that God has for us. Without Jesus, we would have no hope of eternal life. Without Jesus, there would be no peace with God. Without Jesus, there would be no reason to rejoice. You know, this is why we celebrate Christmas. And I think about that. We live in a time where it's politically incorrect, as I said as we started this morning, to say Merry Christmas. But if you take Christ out of Christmas, all you end up with is muss. I don't think I want to celebrate muss. But I guess the question is, when we contemplate love, peace, joy, and hope, do others see that in you? When you interact with lost people, do they see that despite difficult times, there is joy and hope in your life? Do they see the love of Christ through you? So the reality is, this lost and broken world that we live in, they need to hear a message of hope. They need to hear a message of love. They need to have a reason to rejoice. Do you believe that this morning, church? Because God has given us a message that we are to share with them that gives them all of the above. My prayer is that as a church, that as people come and visit, they will experience and understand the peace of God, the hope, the joy, and the love through us as His church. And as they experience this local body and the lives that, that make up this local body, as you go out into your communities and the places you like to eat and all the different places, that through us, God will use us to save lost souls. And I kind of emphasized this last week. I think it's wonderful to look and reflect on the truths of what God has done for us, but I think we also have to look that there's an expectation that we pass that on to someone else. That's why we're here. My prayer is that God will use us in a way that we see lost people come to know Him, know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank You, although many would argue that December 25th is not the actual day He was born, but we thank You for a season in which we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. I don't think the day is really significant. What is significant is that He came to this earth to die for our sins. Lord, may our hearts be full of gratitude. May it overflow into our lives, and may it give us a desire to serve You wholeheartedly and desiring to bring honor and glory to You in all that we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.